We're live.
Hello, everybody.
And I've just realised that I'm on the chair without a cushion. Can you hear it?
Oh, yeah. I thought it was your bones.
I might. Do you think I can go and get a cushion really quickly? I need a cushion.
Oh. It kind of looks okay where I am. I'm not sure where.
It's okay. Look, it's the squeaky noises he's making. That's what he's worried about.
I was thinking on the podcast, they're not going to notice how high he is or how tall he is.
No, it's the squeakiness. Okay. What are we going to do when you're not with us anymore?
You don't need to see that he's got a hairline anymore anyway, do we? On Facebook, it's fine.
What? I've got a cushion, so I've no longer got a squeaky bum. Good evening, Wellington, Shift Church and beyond. Great to have you with us as we're looking at our final series of Do You Know Him? And we'll be hearing from Nick, who's got a bit of a challenging word for us. We're going to be opening the Bible, praying, chatting, maybe even singing a song. So that'll be good. So, but what I'd like to do first, I think, is a nice cup, Sarah. What I'm going to ask everyone to do who's tuned in is share this on Facebook. Because this whole series is Do You Know Him? And that's a challenge to invite others to know Jesus. So I'm going to do it now on my telephone device.
Your telephone device?
My telephone. If I can find us.
I've done it already. I'm first.
Amy's on it. She's a good evangelist.
Hey, I'm supposed to be reading the comments though. While David's doing that, I'll say hello to Charlotte. She's joining us today.
Hi, Charlotte.
Hi, Charlotte.
If anyone else wants to give me a shout out, then I can read it.
Yeah, and if they're in your
It's me, Emily, by the way. We haven't done introductions, David, but it's Emily today you've got. And
Sarah.
We also have
Sarah.
And David is there too. So, yeah.
I can't see you waving on Spotify or on the podcast, David.
Oh, no, of course not. Sorry, I was waving frantically. And you can't hear that, but hello. It's going to be a good evening. So I thought we'd begin now you've shared it. And if you're joining us live, we'd love you to join in. So I think Emmy's on the comment stream, aren't you, Emmy? So she'll be bringing out the comments that you have. So later on, especially when we're having a conversation, please do be part of it. And I need to apologise for my annoying voice. I've got a bit of a cold at the moment. It's not COVID. I am safe. I've just got a bit of a stuffy nose. So I apologise if I sound a bit weird. I don't normally sound like that. So tonight is all about Jesus the choice. And I thought I'd start by having a chat about what our most significant decision or choice was of our lives. Very dramatic. And you know, if you're tuning in right now live, why don't you tell us what the most significant decision was of your life? But here's the catch. If you're a Christian, you're not allowed to say when I became a Christian, because if that's true, that's cheating. So if you're a Christian, I guess the question is, what is your second most significant decision or choice? And should I go first?
Yeah, go on.
Go on, David.
Then you two can think, because I did spring this on you a bit. So I've thought about this, and I think my most significant decision was saying yes to going to a wedding of a couple of friends of mine. And that sounds like quite a small decision, but actually, it was at that wedding that I met the beautiful Kimberly.
Oh!
And it was because of Kimberly that I moved to the Midlands. Otherwise, I'd have stayed in good old Norfolk. And when we moved to the Midlands, we started going to an Anglican church that I'd never stepped foot in my life before. And now look at me. I'm nearly a proper Anglican.
All of that from one wedding, eh? Amazing.
Yeah, that's quite a big... And in fact, you could even say the big decision was me saying yes to directing traffic at their wedding, because that's where I met Kimberly and fell in love with her when she was trying to sneak her way in the car.
Oh,
so there you go. I think that's my most significant decision or choice.
Wow. How about you, Emmy?
Well, I was going to say probably it was the day we got married, me and Fraser, but maybe that kind of goes with David. not sure. That's probably the most significant thing, was to actually marry him. I don't know if anybody else has that moment where they go,
am I doing the right thing
now? I actually have to turn up. But I think
I'm probably not the person.
I always say that the day I married Fraser was the day I fell in love with him, because I was never, you know, in that moment where you're never quite sure if they're going to turn up. I think that was always in their heart somewhere. So I was really pleased that he did, and we had a lovely day. And obviously, you know, I think we're 2008, so you can probably work that out. 13 years later, we're still married, very happy, you know. So yeah. So I think that's probably my most significant decision.
Nice.
Mine, I think, was after wanting to be one all of my life, and for being one for almost 18 years, deciding to leave nursing. It was a massive decision, actually. It was very much a case of what can I do, because I've only ever wanted to be a nurse, but I just got to that point where I think the further you progress in any job, the more distance you get from the reason you wanted to do the job in the first place. And I was spending less and less time with patients and more time on the, you know, the site management stuff. But the worst thing was then having to break my mother's heart. My mum was a doctor's receptionist for 35 years. So for her daughter, the nurse practitioner, to tell her that she was leaving nursing and crossing the dark side to pharmaceuticals, I broke her heart. I really did break her heart. But there we go. That took a lot of thinking about. But yeah, the rest, they say, is history.
It's history. Thank you, guys. Do we have any of the comments? Any big dislikes?
We have a couple of hellos. So people are saying hello to each other. Hi to Jan and Ali. Hi to Liz. And there's a William joining us as well today. So hi to all those people.
Hello, William. William, tell us about yourselves.
No significant events yet. So.
Cool. Well,
oh, come on, guys.
We'll move on slowly, but if you want to share in a sentence the biggest decision you've made, we'd love to hear it. And the reason I ask that is because we make decisions, don't we, based on lots of different things. Do you know what I mean? So we make choices based sometimes they're, what's the word, when they are sudden and compulsive, impulsive. Sometimes it's an impulsive one. Sometimes, like hopefully getting married, it's a bit more thought through. Leaving your job's quite a big thought through decision. But there are different factors, aren't there, that we weigh up and we make a decision. And I guess this evening, as we come to think about the choice of following Jesus, there'll be different responses to that, and we will weigh up different things. Some people say yes to Jesus because they have an emotional encounter with him or a spiritual encounter with him. Some people say yes to Jesus because actually they weigh up the evidence and they think, yeah, sounds right to me. And they go in with a bit more of a head knowledge, and then they get to know him the other way. You know, they get to know him and fall in love with him slowly. And all those things are great. And I think, maybe as I'm talking, it might be cool later on, if we want to briefly each share like a 20-second testimony of how he became a Christian. That might be very interesting. Well, can you hear me? Have I frozen?
No, we're just listening intently. We're hanging on your every word.
I'm just not used to people listening to me with such intensity. Normally they're like, oh, wouldn't it be finished? Be quiet.
Well, Sarah, you've got a shout out as well from Jane Robinson. She says hello to you.
Oh, so. Jane! Oh, Jane, my darling. We've known each other since we were five, like 20 years.
Wow. So we are going to, I think it might be cool later on if me and Emmy and Sarah just share briefly why we made the choice to follow Jesus, because we've all had different stories. That might be cool. Again, I haven't asked you about this, sorry guys, but that might be quite cool later on. But we're going to go, we're going to kick off with a poem that Sarah found us, and then we're going to pray and have our Bible readings. So hopefully I've worked it out so that all my sharing screen is going to work. For the last few times, it hasn't. but all things are possible. So we're going to, if you're new to Shift to Church, what happens is we kind of disappear off. We mute ourselves and go off camera, but we're still here. And something else comes on the screen, and then we will pop back in a minute. So let's go over to this bit of spoken word.
Jesus didn't show up in Matthew. He is every word, not only the red print, the fabric woven in the fulfillment of every last promise.
In Genesis, the Creator and Savior promised to come later. Exodus, the Passover lamb to rescue us. Leviticus, the high priest. Numbers, water in the desert of dry heat. Deuteronomy, he becomes the curse instead of me. Joshua, commander of God's army, the conqueror. Judges, mercy in the face of injustice, revealing the need for a king with no corruption. Ruth, our kinsman redeemer. First and second Samuel, every office fulfilled. He is the prophet, priest, and king still. First Kings, a better ruler, a greater steward than Solomon. Second Kings, the prophet, all power inside of him. First and second Chronicles, the son of David, king eternal, reign unstoppable. Ezra, the priest, with freedom in his speech. Nehemiah, he's building up the broken down from defeat. Esther, for his people, the protector. Job, his redeemer who lives. Psalms, melody in the morning, satisfaction he gives. Proverbs, our wisdom and favor is him. Ecclesiastes, our meaning that's not fleeting or chasing the wind. Song of Solomon, the lover of our soul. Isaiah, the servant who would suffer all alone. Jeremiah, the Messiah with face wet from tears he could taste. Lamentations, this is the wrath of God in our place he would face. Ezekiel, the son of man, life to dry bones. Daniel, the proof we're never in the fire alone. Hosea, faithful husband. Joel pours his spirit out, signs and wonders. Amos, provider of justice to those oppressed by proud tyrants. Obadiah, the savior coming on Mount Zion. Jonah hinted he would come out the belly of the grave, God's missionary. Micah, he graciously forgives all the sin we carry. Nahum, he is the peace prophesied, declaring good news. Habakkuk, the holy one who one day will have all wickedness removed. Zephaniah, the warrior and promise of restoration. Haggai, restorer of the house of David. Zechariah, the Messiah appears for his people. Malachi, the son of righteousness, healing us from evil. Matthew, king. Mark, servant. Luke, deliverer. John, God became flesh and fulfilled the word. Acts, the light on the road to Damascus. Romans, giving life as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians, the price God paid for you and for me. 2 Corinthians, he removes the veil so we behold God's glory. Galatians, in him we become God's children by faith. Ephesians, unifies the saints. Philippians, name above every name. Colossians, he holds the universe together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's coming back to rule forever. 1 Timothy, the one mediator between God and man. 2 Timothy, when deserted or suffering by our side, he stands. Titus, the pattern for the preacher. Philemon, the payment for our debt. Hebrews, the high priest that won't cease. James, he matures our faith so words connect. First and second Peter, the hope that outlasts suffering. The truth that keeps lies from his sheep. First, second, and third John, our advocate who came in flesh. The truth in which we take our steps. Jude, our only master and Lord. Revelation, the King of kings. The song we sing, beginning and the end, wiping away every tear from his friends. The Alpha, the Omega, who makes all things new.
Wow. What an amazing bit of spoken word. That was fantastic.
Whistle stop tour of the books of the Bible.
I just love how the reason, Sarah, do you want to please say why you chose that?
It just really, I don't know. It like you were saying, it's about finding evidence and reasons and proof to support everything that there is to help us make the decision, to really commit our life to Christ. And I just love the way of bringing all of that into the modern world, really, and having something that's appealing to young people. And so many young people are coming to faith, which is great. There's a really strong movement, and I just think it's great.
Great. Thank you. Should we have our Bible readings? I think Emmy's going to read first to us, and then Sarah.
Okay. So I'm just going to check I got this right, because I didn't actually write it down this week. So I'm hoping I'm reading Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20.
Let's have a look.
Yes, you are.
It should be the parable of the farmer scattering the seeds. So Mark's in the New Testament, if you're looking for it. And it's at the beginning because it's one of the four Gospels. So it's Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lakeshore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while people remained on the shore, and he taught them by telling them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. The other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon withered under the hot sun, since they didn't have deep roots, and it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew and were choked out by the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much as it had been planted. Then he said, Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, and they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so the scriptures may be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how can you understand the other parables? The farmer plants seed by talking God's words to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those that hear the message, only to have Satan come at it once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long, and they fall away as soon as they have heard. They have problems or persecution for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded by worries of life and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those that hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted."
Okay, so I'm going to read from Acts, which is just skip on past the Gospels, and the first book there. And it's Acts 8, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And I'm reading from the New International Version. So Acts 8, 26 to 40, just after the Gospels. And this is Philip and the Ethiopian. And just a very quick bit of background. This is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. There are a couple of Philips. And he was one of the seven deacons that was first appointed in a congregation of Christians in the first century, of course. They all had to leave Jerusalem because they were being, there was persecution against the Christians. So they went out to spread the good news of Jesus. It's thought that Ethiopia, by the way, and this is, we've got a geography teacher amongst us, haven't we, David? If he can stop drinking his wine and eating his Cadbury chocolate. but Ethiopia in this passage is probably referring to present-day southern Egypt and northern Sudan. So there you are. There's your geography lesson for the day. So Acts 8, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and on his way met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptised? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Should we pray before we listen to Nick? I'm not sure if Nick prays to begin with, but we can pray twice. Father God, we thank you for your word and how it changes us. And so we pray that we might now be ready to listen and that you'd bring to mind that which we are, you'd like to challenge us with tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Over to Nick.
So yeah, David just mentioned that here we are. It's the final week of hashtag Do You Know Him? And I really shouldn't be surprised by this because there was so much prayer that has gone into the preparation and planning of this campaign over the past like couple of years. A lot of our plans got blown out of the water with COVID, but altogether what we were aiming to do was just asking all of Telford the question, do you know Jesus? And that includes honestly asking ourselves that question as well. Like, do we really know Jesus? And you might just sit here and say, well, of course I do. I mean, I'm here as part of the church. And many of us can say, well, we've been a part of the church for years. Yeah, and I'm not denying that you can't know and experience Jesus through the church. You definitely can. But knowing church life and the ways of the church isn't always or necessarily the same as knowing Jesus. Because following Jesus and doing stuff for the church are oftentimes two very different things. And I've been really wrestling with this question over the past couple of months, and I've spoken to a few of you about this. And I just feel strongly convicted to say that, honestly, I'm not sure I know Jesus all that well. I've learned a lot about him over the years. But the question isn't how much do you know about Jesus? It's do you know him? Because to know someone means to share in moments and experiences together. It's kind of like when you can predict when someone, how someone is going to react to a situation. You know them. And knowing someone is far more relational than it is intellectual. And intellectually, I know that faith in who Jesus is offers us a relationship with the living God. But how much have I taken him up on this offer? And how much have I stepped away from the relational element and settled for simply believing in who Jesus is because it's easier that way? Because believing in him is not the same as knowing him. Believing in him doesn't necessarily mean you've shared these moments and these experiences together, or that you will know how he's going to respond in a situation that you're in. And what I mean by sharing in these moments and experiences is actually displayed in our opening verse of Luke 8. Because it says, my translation was a bit different than the reading. But it says, soon afterwards he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, who were providing for them out of their own means. So these women were providing for Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. So just think about that. Because here we have God in the flesh, the creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, putting himself in a position as he seeks to save all of creation at the mercy of these women, who many have come from some pretty shady backgrounds. I don't know if things are changing in our society today, but there's still this stigma that men should be the providers. But this was certainly the case during Jesus' time. And he puts him and himself, or himself and his disciples, in the position where they had to rely on the charity of these women. He willfully chose to become the charity case. But in doing so, he gave these rejected and despised women an opportunity to become these critical agents in the kingdom of God. They helped Jesus carry out his mission. And in just a couple chapters later in Luke, Jesus will send his disciples out on their own to proclaim and bring the good news of the kingdom. And when he sends them out, he says, don't take any money with you. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take food. Don't take anything. Go with absolutely nothing and find those who are willing to receive you, to feed you, to give you a place to sleep. Give those people an opportunity to become agents in God's kingdom. And Jesus tells them, stay in whatever household that will take you in. See, now through this, he's inviting his disciples to share in his experience as the Savior of all of creation, to share in that absolute humility. And then again in Matthew 8, Jesus has this encounter with one of the religious scribes, one of the elites, who actually believes in Jesus. And he tells Jesus, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus responds, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So are you prepared to live a life where you completely empty yourself, where you completely die to yourself so that others can be lifted up and empowered? You say, I'll follow you wherever you go, but that's the place where Jesus is taking us. To know Jesus is to share in the life that he experienced, the life of sacrifice, so that others can be lifted up and empowered. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because yes, we are a few of the many that Jesus gave his life for, but we are also a few of the many that Jesus has called to follow him in doing what he has done. To humble ourselves, to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves, to love others and put their needs before our own, even when the others are our enemy. Following Jesus into a life like this is to know Jesus, to share in the life that he experienced. And there's one other thing that really grabs my attention, just from those opening verses in Luke 8. It says, Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then the reading goes to the parable that Jesus taught that shows how people will either reject or receive the message of the good news of God's kingdom. And that many who do receive this message, well, they just don't live it out. Well, not for long anyway. But what was that message that Jesus was proclaiming and bringing? So what's your understanding of the gospel? Because I've always heard it presented in one way, and I've always understood it in one way through most of my Christian life. Like, the gospel is a message of how Jesus died the death that we deserve. He died for our sins, so that those who believe in him will one day live with him in heaven. That's typically how the gospel is taught. Jesus dies for our sins so that we can go to heaven. But I don't really believe that this is the message that Jesus was proclaiming and bringing as he was going through these cities and villages. I mean, how could he bring a message like that? He might have been proclaiming something like this, but it also says that he was bringing the message of the kingdom of God. He was bringing them something for then and there, at that moment. Not a message of what will happen when we die, but a message for now. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way, the truth, the life. Jesus came to show us the way to true life. Life as it was intended by our Creator. A life that reflects the image of our triune God. A life driven by love that denies itself and is more concerned about lifting up the other. So if your understanding of the gospel is only concerned about the afterlife, well, that's not the gospel, not all of it anyway. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed and brought was a message about life. How it is to be lived out and how it can be lived out through Jesus. Now, Jesus took his disciples along with him throughout his ministry, teaching them what it means and looks like to live in God's kingdom here and now. And just before Jesus ascended, he told them to go and make disciples. Go and show others how to live in this kingdom of God. Jesus' exact words were, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So how is he with us today? Well, through the Holy Spirit and through his word, the Bible. I think that's not an exhaustive list, but that does seem to be like the two big ones. Because the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus, to reveal and shine a light on the life and sacrifice of Jesus. The word of God was given to reveal and shine a light on the life and sacrifice of Jesus. And I guess you could also say that the role of the disciple is to reveal and shine a light on the life and sacrifice of Jesus. So maybe I was wrong. I guess you can say there are three big ones here, if you include the disciple. But the message of Jesus isn't a message primarily about sin. It's about Jesus clearing the way and showing us the way to live into the kingdom of God here and now. And along the way, he never imposed his kingdom on anyone. He always leaves it up to them to choose. And we have that same choice today. Do we really want to know Jesus? To know his suffering? To be a disciple of Jesus? And know the life that he lived and has called us to. Is that really what we want? Or are we content? are more comfortable with simply believing in him and hoping for the best and being a part of the church as it is. I'm not content at all with either of those. There's so much about Jesus that I don't know. But that's what I want to dedicate the rest of my life to, getting to know him. I'm done learning about him. I want to know him. I want to share in the life that he lived and calls us into. And that's just such a scary journey to take. And that's my prayer for you too, that you will hear the fullness of the gospel and will choose to learn how to love and live in the ways of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen indeed.
Thanks, Nick. So I guess before we maybe share our testimonies, and please do join in this bit of the chat in the conversations, I'd be really interested for us to have a chat about what we think the gospel is. Because that's what Nick spent a bit of time sharing that, didn't he? So what would we, if someone said to you, okay, you've got 30 seconds, what's the gospel? What might our response be?
I think for me, the gospel is showing us how we need to live our life in order to get the most out of our life, to live it like Jesus lived it. So it is about, like Nick said, living for now in order to have a better tomorrow sort of thing, yeah?
Yeah, life in all its fullness kind of thing. Yeah. What do you reckon, Emmy, anything to add to that?
I think I would probably just describe the gospel as a book that is there for you to learn about the life of Jesus, I guess.
Yeah.
And really that it is a historical document, you know, and talk about, you know, how accurate it is and how they can and date proof it, which I learned all from doing an ALF course, not that long ago. You know, and how they can actually, you know, they can actually date proof it, and it's actually more historically accurate and than a lot of other texts, you know, written around that time. So I think I'd probably say that to somebody.
That's really interesting, because that's kind of two slightly different responses, both right, both complement each other, but you've got the, as Emmy said, the kind of more apologetic kind of, you know, about
side
itself. And Sarah, you were talking, I think, more about kind of the kind of emotional life fulfilled kind of thing, and actually they go really well together, I think.
So
some of you might not know, but I'm on TikTok as TikTok Vicar. So if you're on TikTok, please follow me. But I do quite a few lives, so a few times a week I go live, and basically you're on live and anyone can join and ask you questions, and loads of people question, oh no, the gospel, the Bible's a load of rubbish, it's not true. And so, like you said, Emmy, it's really interesting when I have those chats with people and say, actually, historically, you know, the vast majority of historians believe Jesus existed, that they're not too sure about his deity, the fact that he said he was God, but they believe he existed. And yeah, the fact that the gospels as books are so reliable than lots of texts we just take for granted.
There's more evidence for the life of Jesus than of Julius Caesar, isn't there?
Yeah. And yet we don't question Julius Caesar.
No.
Good question. You'd be seen as a bit of a balloon if you decided to take that out.
I suppose the difference is, I suppose that's what makes people question it, is because if you believe in Jesus, then it is about making that choice about what you do next with that information, isn't it?
Yeah. So.
And that's
I always love the fact, and it was the reason that I did actually with Philip and the eunuch, and he's reading from Isaiah, wasn't it? And the fact that in the Old Testament, you can read the Old Testament and you can see, and that, you know, when you know how far before it's written, you can see that description of Jesus and things that, and it blows my mind, that does. Absolutely blows my mind.
I love it when you read parts of the Old Testament and you say, oh, that's Jesus.
Yeah,
I mean, so I like to think, and I believe this, that in Genesis, when God was walking in the Garden of Eden, how could God walk? Well, Jesus walked, didn't he? So I like to think that there's a bit of a glimpse of Jesus right there back in Genesis 2, when God and Adam walked in the cool of the day. Because Jesus walked, doesn't he? You know, I mean, who knows? But I just love this idea that we get such a wider sense, I think, of the Old Testament and its wonder when we read it through a Christological lens. When we look at it through the lens of Jesus, and we think, wow, this is amazing.
Christologically, I love that word. Yeah. All right, that down.
Good, isn't it?
Christologically.
He stole that from Bible College.
Every now and again, you've got to use big words that the Church of England can justify paying you to get a degree. That's what
you've got to put them in the paperwork, haven't you?
You never know when the bishop's watching.
Hi, Sarah.
I thought it was interesting what you talked about in terms of it not being about going to heaven when you die, or it not being just about going to heaven. What do we think about that? Do we think there's a sense that sometimes it does seem like that in church or in society? Or
I think you're totally missing the point if everything that you're doing is thinking about, for me, that's Old Testament. That's I've just got to do stuff to score points and store stuff up for getting to heaven. And it's not about that. We're already there. We're already in heaven. And it's about, not physically, but, you know, our past is there, sort of thing. And it's about enjoying your living your life in a way that reflects and acknowledges that sacrifice that's been made for us.
I thought
it was quite interesting. I don't want to give too much away about my testimony, because that probably fits into what you were saying, or I can tell you it now if you want. But I thought it was, I'll talk about that then. So when you were talking about when you became a Christian, I'm really lucky because I grew up in a Christian household. So the existence of God, I must be weird. I've never questioned it. I experienced God and the Holy Spirit at quite a young age. And so I feel like a lot of my relationship with God is heart knowledge. It's not head knowledge at all. I didn't even know what that word meant until I went on an Alpha course 3 years ago. I was just like, oh, and it's a historical fact. I don't read a lot, so I never knew all these books existed. So I was like, well, so I'm really lucky in that I've had that since a small child. So I've never really questioned it. But when I chose Jesus is something different, because I think I choose Jesus every day. And the reason I say that is because throughout my entirety of knowing that Jesus existed, I haven't known him always that well, if that makes sense. Sometimes it's been a story from my childhood, you know, and in other periods when I've been an adult, I just haven't want to know him, you know, because it was too difficult, too hard, or I was just too busy partying, let's be honest. Those were definitely the university years. So there's times when I haven't wanted to know him. And I think there was a period in my life where I thought I really knew Jesus. I was teaching Sunday school. In fact, I was teaching three churches, Tunjo's Sunday schools, all in the same building. I just got them all together in one room. So I was teaching Sunday school. I was leading in church. I was doing lots of things. But something in my life was not going right. It wasn't going the way I wanted. I was really upset about it. This is outside of church, and really, really angry at God. I probably hadn't spoke to God about the matter for 5 years at that point, because I was so angry and couldn't talk to him about almost anything. This is the sort of relationship I had with him, you know, not talking to you, like just like you would with a relative that you really don't like, or a friend. You just cut them out of your life. It's much easier, even though I'm still doing all these crazy things in church. And then what happened was I went past this sign once on the way back from work, and it said good potato. And I just remember thinking, that's me. I'm that good potato. why is all these good things happening to me, God? And just went on this massive rant to him in the car. And it's probably the first time I'd spoke to him for about 5 years. I felt like at that point, authentically, all these good things happening to me. I am this good potato. I am leaving my life. And I remember God just saying, I think you've got this all wrong, Gem. And after then, it was like a weight lifted off me. And actually, from that point on, I started to choose Jesus. So I actually made time in my life, and I was really busy, for a life group. So I started going to a life group, and I would go there sometimes with my lunch, because I would have been doing evening inspections because I worked like all the time. So I'd be going there with my lunch, with my tea. So I'd heat it up in the guy's microwave and eat it while we were doing my food. And I think, you know, and then I started choosing Jesus. So I started choosing to go to church every day and choosing to go to life group. And then actually I chose to change churches because I wanted a different experience and I wanted a more community lifestyle with Christ, if that makes sense, where Christ didn't just happen on a Sunday morning, but was in other areas of my life as well. So yeah, and I've just kept choosing him and finding out more about him. Somebody said, why don't we run an alpha group? And I said, okay, so we'll have a go at that. I'll choose to do that. So I think I choose him on a regular basis, if that makes sense, and that keeps me connected with him, is the spending time with him. So that's how I've chose him. I don't know. So,
yeah. I'm fascinated about what the good potato bit was. I mean, what was it? Was it the name of a shop or what?
I think it was just a poster on a billboard. It was selling potatoes.
I've heard of a good egg before, never a good potato.
It's funny.
Is it God that just speaks in random things like that? Random signs.
Oh, absolutely.
But that's an amazing testimony. Thanks, Emmy. And what I found challenging about that is the way you said you choose Jesus still every day, because the problem with this idea of Jesus being a choice and the typical evangelical view is you say the prayer, you're saved. That's it. And actually, there's nothing wrong with saying a prayer to become a Christian. That's great. But I think it's very much like that. It's very much that you make choices every day. So maybe the challenge for each of us watching... Sorry, my wife just appeared at the window in her pyjamas in the garden, jumping up and down like a loon.
Oh, my days.
Fly jumps in the window.
Is she on your TikTok channel?
No, she's now waving her arms in the air. She's such ridiculous. I think she's about to get on the trampoline. Anyway, so the challenge is, yeah, that every day, what do I do? I'm a Christian, but what can I do every day to be closer to Jesus? I get up quite early to read my Bible. Great, well done. Why don't I get up 10 minutes earlier than that? You know, there are things each one of us can do, isn't there, to do that?
And I think as well, if you don't know Jesus and you're waiting for that big light bulb moment as well, then the first choice is just to say, I want to know more. Yeah. That's it. And maybe go to an alpha course or, you know, send even Shift Church an email and just say, what you said today, what is all that about? If that makes sense. And I want to know more. Can someone talk to me about this? Find a Christian friend and just say, do you know what? This has been on my heart. Can we go for a coffee and talk about it?
Yeah.
And it's making that first choice, if that makes sense. So,
I was very moved on Sunday by Nick's talk. And I was again this evening, because I think it was a very brave thing for him to sort of stand up there and say, in a sense, sort of quite contentious, you might say, that, you know, with his position in the church, to say, well, I'm not sure I really know Jesus. I thought, wow. And it really made me think. But I mean, I totally get what he's saying. We know facts. You know, if you can recite the whole of every gospel from start to finish, that doesn't mean you necessarily know Jesus. You know facts about him. But, you know, it just goes back to this constant thing of it's a relationship, and that's what's been the differentiator with me. So, I mean, I started going to church at 17 from off the back of the funeral of a friend that was killed. And despite why I was in church the Sunday after, you know, the usual go to church the Sunday after the funeral, I came away and said, I really enjoyed, I know why we're here, but I actually really enjoyed the service. And it was, well, come again. And I did. But I know now that I was doing church. I was just doing church. Although I was doing lots of practical stuff, I was just doing church. I didn't properly get into a relationship with Jesus in church until the last probably 18 months, 2 years. I can honestly, hand on heart, say that my faith has, and if Jane's still online, she'll vouch for that, because she said to me more than once, you're different, you know?
In 30 seconds, what did anything happen to push you to make that step, or did it just happen, or was the Holy Spirit nagging you, or did you just wake up and think, oh, hang on?
I was just at the lowest of the low with personal situation, my health, and having just lost my dad. And it was that cry out moment.
Yeah.
It was that cry out moment. Yeah.
Thanks, Fiona. Thanks, both of you, for sharing your story. I think maybe I'll share mine on a different week, because I don't want to run out of time. It's important to finish on time.
Yes, we've got to pray as well, yeah.
But Emmy, anything to share from the stream?
Liz says, yeah, I agree. It's all about living in the now, but also do think that the hope of eternity does sustain us and keep us going when life is hard. Yes. So I think it's okay to balance those two things out and realise that the gospel is good news now and for our eternal future.
Yeah,
that's a good point. Yeah. And I think we've got a comment from Charlotte. Her big choice was choosing her dog, who's a huge part of her life, and literally became her, she's now a fully qualified assistance dog, so continues to save her life in many ways. So
we are going to sing a song and then we're going to pray. I am going to mute myself during the song, otherwise you don't want to hear me singing with my cold. And then as soon as we've sung the song, I think Sarah's going to pray for us.
Yeah.
Let's do this.
Above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah. done great things. Hallelujah. Unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things, you've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave, you free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things.
So we come together to pray, and we use the usual acrostic of praise, repent, ask, and yield. So praise. Lord, we'll trust you for generous wisdom, straight paths, and peaceful hearts, all for your glory. How we praise you for being the decision-making God. It's not our decisions, but yours that make all the difference. We will plan, but we trust you to order our steps. Now repent. Lord, we confess our fears and hopes as we make important decisions. It is written that perfect love casts out all fear. So we come to you now and soak in your love. We're sorry for the times that we let ourselves lose sight of you and become engulfed in worry. As we lay down our thoughts and surrender our will to you, may clarity, wisdom, and faith arise in our hearts. Let us never forget that you, Lord, are the rock on which we build our lives. So, no matter what the outcome of our decisions, we stand secure in your truth. Come direct our path and illuminate our minds as we wait before you now. And we ask, Lord of heaven and earth, we come to you today asking you to help us make sound decisions. Lord, help us to be better judges in every situation that we face. Open our spiritual eyes so that we can see who and what we are dealing with. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray. And finally, we yield. Lord, thank you for caring about the details of our lives enough that you reveal your will for us. We desire to do nothing more. We bring every option to you. Lead and guide us, and we will yield and follow. May we come to you with every decision we need to make, because we know you will answer us with what we need to know. We trust in your timing, Lord. Let your will be done. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in. And I want to echo what Emmy said earlier, that if maybe tonight you're tuning in and you want to go on the next step with Jesus, don't just turn this off and think, I'll think about it tomorrow. Maybe have a pray, have a think about what that next step might be. It might be finding out where your nearest Alpha course is. I think you can do that online, can't you, Emmy, just by Googling it. I think the Alpha course website does it.
You can, but I think All Saints has run a few in the past as well. So if they wanted to do some with us, then yeah, just get in touch.
Yeah.
Yeah, so drop us an email. If maybe you want to, you think, you know what, I actually want to become a Christian and now my colours to the mast, as it were, that's really exciting. Do get in touch with us. Do drop us an email. Put it in the comments now or message us on Facebook or drop me an email, david@allsaints-wellington.org, and we can talk and meet and think about what that might mean. That would be great. Wouldn't that be really exciting? We'd love to hear from you. And we can, maybe you're a long way away, but we can send you a Bible and stuff like that. That's absolutely no problem. We'll be here, well, I won't be, but someone will be here next week. I think it's Tim next week. Normally we take it in turns. And we'll see, we're around on Sunday morning. It's all in, so it's going to be an exciting all in service as we begin a new sermon series on creation care and climate change. And the call of Christians to do that, that's going to be exciting. Tomorrow afternoon between 1 and 7 p.m., many of us will know the plumbers and the sad news that that they had at the weekend. And so we're going to have the church open between 1 and 7 just to drop in and be still and light a candle and pray if that would be helpful to you, if you'd like to do that. I think that's everything. Thanks so much for tuning in. Any final comments, Emmy, from the stream before we all say goodbye?
No, just hi to everyone out there, really. Very, very quiet today. I think people are just reflecting. So hopefully that's a good sign.
That's good. That's good. I'm sure they're listening to God more than us, and that's really exciting.
That's the way it should be.
Yeah.
Should we say goodnight, everyone?
Goodnight,
everyone. Thanks so much for coming. We'll see you when we see you. Bye.
Yeah.
Bye. Bye.